weeks ago, we launched into like an unofficial mini series on Psalm 23, which we're going to continue tonight. We're just going like a couple verses at a time. But as we get into it, I want to tell you about something I've been working on this summer, which is have a very humble garden, like a very, very small little garden, like three little beds. And I planted at the beginning of the season, I planted like a couple snap pea plants and then some tomatoes and some other veggies, but I just wanted some plants that would like climb up something. I honestly don't care that much about eating the vegetables. Like if it's zucchini, I'll put it in bread and eat it that way. You know, like that's like how I prefer to eat my vegetables. But I just like the look of things growing in my backyard. I think it's really fun. And my kids like kind of eat the snap peas and we'll eat the tomatoes. But anyways, so raise your hand if you've ever grown a tomato plant. Okay, lots of people. They start out really small, so you buy them like a little metal cage from the store, and you look at it, and you're like, that plant's small. That cage is probably fine. It looks way bigger than the plant. And then you give it like a month of summer, right, of watering and sun, and soon the tomato plant is tall, and it's starting to grow tomatoes, and the branches get really heavy, and you're like, well, shoot, this little cage from Fred Meyer is not going to cut it. So this is where I found myself this past week, is with these little trellises that were holding up like the snap peas. If you've ever grown snap peas, it's actually super cool. They will climb and grab onto whatever is near. They have these tiny, tiny tendrils that will just wrap around whatever. So I had this little A-frame trellis and it got so tall that it was starting to like grow over like over the garden beds to try to reach where the tomatoes were. So I asked Michael, will you please build me some type of trellis for my plants? So he went and bought one of those like cattle fences. Like you can buy like a single panel of cattle fencing or hog fencing at Wilco. It's like $33 and they bend. And so you just like bend it into an arch between your garden beds and secure it with T-posts. I say all this just because I read about it online and told Michael, please, please go get these things. And he did, and he built it for me and I love it so much. But then I had to like untangle my plants from their existing trellises, get them to kind of go up along the new ones and zip tie them so that they would now climb up this new trellis, and I had to do all of that while trying not to break their branches and undo all of the bounty that is growing. Anyways, I'm so excited about it. They're very secure and very happy. Even if you've never grown vegetables or fruits, even with flowers, there's like a lot of tending and things like deadheading or trimming back and pruning when the things start to die. It tells the plant, hey, you need to grow more blooms. Or if you have any kind of cutting flower variety, if you cut them, they grow more flowers. It's actually really amazing. So my point is that flowers, plants, vegetables, fruits, those types of plants do the best. They thrive and flourish when somebody, the gardener, tells them what to do. And in the animal kingdom, there is a particular, this is the case with many animals, I'm sure, but a particular breed of animal that actually does the very best when they have someone to tell them what to do, that animal being sheep. Again, this is not exclusive to sheep. Many animals actually thrive if they have somebody to tell them what to do and to take care of them. But for the sake of this sermon, we're going to talk about sheep. So then you have all throughout scripture, we are compared to sheep. And so the question for us tonight is, do I, if God is compared to my shepherd and I'm compared to a sheep, do I really believe that it is good for me for God to tell me what to do and where to go? So up on the screen, you're going to see Psalm 23. You can grab the Bible in front of you. You can read it on the screen, or if you have your own Bible, just going to read verses 3 and 4 as we get started tonight. I'm reading in the Christian Standard Bible just because that's what I have, but you might have memorized it or learned it in a different translation, and that's okay. Okay, Psalm 23:3. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Other translations say things like, he restores my soul, or he leads me on paths of righteousness. So let's just kind of pause and talk about it. First of all, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we established in the beginning of Psalm 23 that the whole entire psalm is really mostly about the shepherd. It's more about the shepherd than it is the sheep. And everything that we learn about the sheep hinges on who their shepherd is. So that phrase at the beginning, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. The whole, everything about why and how a sheep can have a flourishing, thriving life hinges on who is taking care of them, who is guiding them. And the same is true for us. So back to verse 3, he renews my life. Lots of translations say he restores my soul. He leads me along right paths or paths of righteousness. And then there's this interesting phrase that says, for his name's sake. So that concept of paths of righteousness or right paths is not necessarily like walk on these paths and then you become righteous. It's more like a go this way, not that way. Like go on this path, not a crooked path. So I've done a little research about shepherding in the past couple weeks, and this is what I've learned among many things is that so much of good shepherding was about and is about keeping your sheep on the move. It's actually not good for a sheep to be in the same pasture forever, or even for very long. Because in order for a shepherd to provide them with things like green pastures and calm waters, like it talks about in verses 1 and 2, depending on the location and the climate and the time of year, a shepherd needed to get his flock to go somewhere else. And this is a regular thing. So inherent to the sheep-shepherd relationship is this crucial dynamic of authority and guidance from the shepherd that's rooted in like tender care, and then submission and following and trust on the part of the sheep. And so when the shepherd has established himself as trustworthy and caring and kind, his sheep grow to trust and follow him even when things become very difficult, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. So he renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. I'm going to read a quote from an author named Philip Keller. This is a book that I referenced a couple times 2 weeks ago, but the book is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And so his perspective on the psalm comes from like firsthand experience of shepherding. And he writes this: a commonly held but serious misconception about sheep is that they can just get along anywhere. The truth is quite the reverse. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than do sheep. No doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this firsthand from tough experience. He knew beyond dispute that if the flock was to flourish and the owner's reputation was to be held in high esteem as a good manager, the sheep had to be constantly under his meticulous control and guidance. I feel like that phrase about for his name's sake is one that I just have never really paused to understand. It's easy to skip over or just read it as a part of it. But I think it's worth asking why. Why was that included? Why would God care to lead us along the right paths, the paths to flourishing, not just for our good, but for his name? And I think so much of it, we just can look at the whole story of Scripture and how God led his people, and then later what Jesus asks and commands of his followers. Yes, it's always for our good, but it's also for his glory. It's always, always, it's about him, and it benefits us, but it's about him. It's about his name and renown. So for the sheep who don't really know what to do otherwise, it's really key that they follow when the shepherd says, go this way, not that way. They won't actually do very well if they try to go their own way. I'm sure if we wanted to do like a fun exercise in vulnerability and transparency, we could like all go around and say, think of a time where you just genuinely thought, I probably know better than God about this. Or you know in theory, like I know God says this, or I know this Bible verse, or something's just not going like you want, and you just are like, I want to do it a different way. And you just really think like, this can't actually be, God wouldn't actually say, do this, not that. We won't share for the sake of time and many other reasons, but We can probably all think of something where it just felt like that this can't actually be the way that he wants this to go. Maybe it was even something out of your control and you just thought like, why, Lord? This can't possibly be the way that this is supposed to go. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death. And then pretty much this exact same phrase is repeated in Proverbs 16:25. Isaiah 53:6, which isn't on the screen, but it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each one has turned to his own way. So there's really no mystery anymore about the fact that left to ourselves, just the human condition, literally no one is the exception. I wanted it to be one of my kids to be the exception, but none of them are, turns out. I'm always hoping that one of them will be the exception, and just they're all sinners just like me. We wander. We go astray until someone tells us, come back this way. What's really interesting is as we turn from verse 3 to verse 4, the posture or like the way that it's narrated changes. So if a sheep was the one writing this psalm, prior to this, verses 1, 2, 3, is like a sheep telling other sheep, let me tell you about my shepherd. He's so great. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I have calm waters. He restores my soul. He takes me on the right paths. And then it would be as though the sheep turns and starts talking to the shepherd directly in verse 4, which I have never noticed until now somehow. It becomes very personal. Psalm 23:4, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And it actually is so fitting, because it is 1,000% in those deep, dark places that our intimacy with our shepherd is formed. And that would also be where a sheep sees their shepherd's character tested, is when things are at risk or when things are threatened. And I think even if you, whether you're in a hard season right now or you have been, which those are the only two options, is you are currently or you were or you will be sometime. Even if you don't find yourself like actively drawing near to God in those moments, maybe it's just afterward with the perspective of time that you're able to look back and acknowledge his presence or his provision, or if nothing else, the ability to look back and just say, he helped me do another day. Sometimes that is what it looks like to have God with you in a dark valley, is to be able to say, I just know I'm still here. And I was there and it was hard and I didn't know if I would still be here, but I'm still here. It's 100% the hand of God. Keller also writes in that same book, in the Christian life, we often speak of wanting to move on to higher ground with God. How we long to live above the lowlands of life. We want to get beyond the common crowd to enter a more intimate walk with God. We speak of mountaintop experiences and we envy those who have ascended the heights and entered into this more sublime sort of life. Often we get an erroneous idea about how this takes place. It is as though we imagine we could be airlifted onto higher ground. On the rough trail of the Christian life, this is not so. As with ordinary sheep management, so with God's people, one only gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys. Every mountain has its valleys. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws. And the best route to the top is always along these valleys. Any sheepman familiar with the high country knows this. He leads his flock gently but persistently up the paths that wind through the dark valleys. Gosh, I wish that this was not the case. I always wish that there was a different way of knowing the Lord better than the way that is forged through darkness and suffering. Think for just a moment about just a dark valley season of your life. There's probably one that like is the first one you think of, whether it was the most recent, the most difficult. If it was in the past and you have the gift of some perspective, where do you see now that God was with you? Like, where do you see his hand? If you're in a dark valley season, maybe it just looks like getting honest with God and just asking, where are you? Like, really, where are you? Many of you knows that we had our fifth baby in November, and you wouldn't know it now because she's the most delightful, sweet, like pretty easygoing baby, but she was not that way for like the first four and a half months. And long story short, we came to find out that she had a like major problem with her swallowing. So she had something called dysphagia, which means she just didn't have a coordinated swallow. So she would aspirate a lot of her liquids, but it took us months to figure out that that was what was wrong. So all we knew was that she was incredibly uncomfortable when she was eating. If you've ever been around a newborn or you've had a newborn, you know that that's really all they do for like several months. So if that's not going great, it's very challenging. So we went to like countless doctors, specialists, like they thought something was wrong with her heart at one point. So she had an echocardiogram. She had multiple swallow studies. We were spending time and money and just so much energy. It was super consuming for me and for our whole family. And there was just points where it was like, nothing is helping. Like, why is nothing working? And even though the days with her were very difficult, very all-consuming, but my kind of one thread of hope that I had was that we were sleeping good at night. So that was like my, she's sleeping well, I'm sleeping well, I can do the days because we have the nights and I knew I could rest. And then somewhere around when she was 4 months old, the sleep stuff kind of just fell apart and I experienced like weeks long of just unexplainable insomnia. I say unexplainable, but I think it was like a physical response to having been in like a major fight or flight mode for months nonstop, like something, I don't know all the right phrases, but it was like my sleep mechanism just like quit working. And I tried everything, like all the sleep supplements, listening to things, not listening to things. I even tried really hard to just like, I'm not even gonna get out of my bed, I'm not gonna turn on my light, not gonna read a book, not gonna watch a show, I was so tired. And if you've ever experienced any degree of insomnia, it is just maddening, especially if you are physically fatigued and you feel that like heaviness where you're just on the edge of sleep. You know that like you could cross over any minute into real sleep. So you just lay there and lay there thinking like, you can do it. You can do it. And then you just don't. And then morning comes and you get up and you do the whole thing again and you dread night because you're like, what? Why? I'm just going to go lay in my bed. And I remember one night just so frustrated with the Lord and just asked like, where are you? Why is nothing working? Why is nothing getting better? And it was all I could ask. It's just, well, where are you? Thankfully, she's doing much better now. But even that, the reality of, I don't have to fear when I'm in the dark valley, for you are with me. It wasn't like I was praying these like long prayers and these intimate times with the Lord. It was just those middle of the night desperations. If you've been there, you've been there. And I would play like worship videos in my house like all day. It was like the most tangible way I could just set the Lord before me and remember that he was with me. And my kids would always be like, more worship videos? And I was like, yeah, more worship videos. And it like really, the Lord totally used it to like carry me through that season. It was not like quiet time and scripture reading. It was like something tangible so that in my soul, when I was asking, where are you, Lord? I just like had to make myself remember, like, he's right here. He's right here. So that phrase, even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Sometimes that is actually the only consolation. Sometimes it's the literal only consolation. Think about when you've sat with a friend who's deep in grief or deep in loss, or they're sitting with you. And at some point, there's just nothing to say. they don't have anything to say. You don't have anything to say, but you just offer to just sit there with them. And sometimes that's like actually the best ministry, the best way to love someone is just for somebody to just say, I'll just stay right here, you know? And sometimes that promise of the Lord is with me is the only consolation. There's no like Christianese tropes or, you know, catchy things to say. I've been thinking a lot, as probably many of you have, of the all the flooding that happened in Texas last week and all those girls and campers and counselors who literally were just washed away. And that's one of those like, where are you, Lord? I can't even imagine saying to one of those parents whose daughter didn't come home, saying like, everything happens for a reason. Or God won't give you more than you can handle, you know? I don't even know what that looks like for them to know that God is with them. I just know that's the only consolation. That has to be it. So the psalmist writes, you are with me. That's the shepherd's presence. And then writes, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's his protection. So a sheep's resilience in the valleys was like directly tied to the shepherd's presence and protection. The absence of the fear, saying, I will fear no evil or I will fear no danger, was not because of the absence of evil or the absence of danger. The absence of fear for the sheep was directly correlated to the presence of their shepherd. There's no guarantees that the journey through any valley won't be difficult. It's actually probably more of a guarantee that it will be difficult. The only guarantee is the shepherd's faithful presence. So they needed the shepherd to be with them, and they needed the shepherd to wield the rod and the staff on their behalf. So most of us don't have a rod or a staff or know anybody who does, and so I did what any theologian does these days, and I asked ChatGPT to please tell me about a rod and a staff. And I said, tell me about, which by the way, AI, is so freaky, so amazing, so cool, I learned a lot. However you feel about AI and ChatGPT, it helped teach me about the rod and the staff, so praise God. So I said, tell me about the usage of a shepherd's rod and a staff. Let's talk about the rod. I had a picture, but it's not gonna be up there. I'm so sorry, you guys, I didn't get my act together, but a rod, kind of picture like a baseball bat, but made of wood and a little bit different, but like shape of a baseball bat. It was like a short, thick, club-like stick, often with a rounded or a weighted end. So a shepherd would typically use this for protection, for correction. They would defend sheep from predators. They would maybe discipline or guide a wayward sheep. Like I had read, sometimes a shepherd would just like throw the rod, maybe throw it at like a dangerous animal. I don't know if they would throw it at a sheep that was wandering, but it symbolizes authority and protection and judgment. So they needed their rod. The staff is probably more what you think of when you think of what a shepherd carries. It was like a long pole that they might hold next to them with kind of that rounded or like crooked end. And they might use it to rescue a sheep from danger, like if it had fallen into a ravine or gotten stuck in like a bunch of brambles. Might use this, it was longer, so they might kind of guide the flock along safe paths and help the sheep stay together. The staff was more about gentle leadership and support and comfort. So the way that a shepherd used these tools had a way of reassuring the sheep of his presence and calmed their nerves when there was potential dangers. And these tools were not always fun for the sheep. Sometimes they were limiting. They might be a little bit painful, but they ultimately contributed to the sheep's ability to flourish. Obviously, we are not literal sheep, so there's not a literal rod and a staff in the picture for us, but I think it's worth asking what tool or tools might we have available to us to remind us of God's presence and his protection. And I think the main one we have would be God's word. Everything described in the way that a shepherd would use a rod and a staff: authority, protection, guidance, support, calming, judgment, all of that we find in God's word. It's literally one gigantic story from beginning to end about God's covenant love for his people, his invitation for them to walk in his ways, and then they mess up, and then they come back, and then they mess up, and then they come back, and then they mess up again, and then they come back again. And as we read it, there's just this assurance time after time after time with God's like hand, sometimes of judgment, always of grace, that he, his way is for our good and our flourishing. And I will say, I think it's important to like acknowledge that that concept of flourishing or thriving might not always be experienced in this life. It's too trivial to say, like, if you go through something right now, just you wait, it's gonna get better. It just doesn't always. There are many things that do get better with time or healing or restoration, or you can look back and see, like, God healed that. God worked that out. But there are like aches that many of us will live with, whether it's physically, relationally, something like spiritually, that we will wrestle with until Jesus comes back and makes everything new. So even the idea of like go through the valley because you'll get to the top or like the place where we thrive might be when Jesus makes all things right again. Sometimes we get to experience it in this life, and not always. Think about some other areas of your life where maybe there's something that appears to be restrictive or limiting, but it actually leads to thriving. We talked about gardening. What about money? I don't know if your money is like my money, but my money doesn't do great when I don't tell it what to do. I've tried to just see if we just let our money do what it wants, and it doesn't do smart things. Our money is kind of like sheep, and I think money does better when we have a plan for it, and when we make a budget, and when we tell it what to do and what not to do. And honestly, budgets, however you feel about them, they just sometimes they feel kind of limiting. And it's why sometimes you don't want to make one. But then you realize it's actually really freeing, right? Think about food. And I'm not talking about like weight loss or weight gain. I'm talking about like if you don't have any limits or boundaries around what you consume into your physical body, it's really hard to feel like you're flourishing. Imagine how you would feel if you just ate like all the sugar and all the alcohol and all the like snacky, you know, fun foods like chips and whatever. Like if you just are like, whatever. I don't know about you. Candy is my personal weakness, and I always eat too much of it. I don't have like another gear. Unfortunately, it's like a lot or none. But I'm 37 years old, I'm not six. And so if I eat a lot of it, I don't feel great. Our bodies have limits. Think about time, think about our time, even the concept of day and night and the fact that you need sleep. And sometimes we try to like, maybe I don't need that much. You can do it for a little bit, but it's not sustainable. Or if you're like working and working and working and not ever really resting, we burn out. So if the rod and the staff were a comfort to the sheep, God's word, God's boundaries, God's like loving limits that he sets in place for us, how might we consider those to be like a comfort rather than something that's just holding us back? When a shepherd had a rod and a staff in his hand, he might use it to like corral or prod the sheep to go somewhere that they maybe didn't want to go. They didn't want to say yes, but he said, go this way. And other times he might need to use it to corral or prod them away from something that they were having a really hard time saying no to. So I don't know how this hits any of you. And so I just want to ask some questions tonight and just give you a moment to kind of consider some things with the Lord. First question just being to ask the Lord, is there a boundary that you're offering me for my good in any way? Is there a boundary in my life that you're offering me for good? To ask, what might your rod or your staff look like in my life in this season? Ask him, are you nudging me towards something I'm resistant to say yes to? Are you nudging me away from something I've been resistant to say no to? Is there an area of my life where you actually want to protect me, but I've been resistant to your shepherding? It could be finances, it could be sexual integrity, it could be a work situation, a relationship issue, something with your health, something with your time, something with the media you consume. I don't know. Is there any area where you know God actually wants to protect you, but you've just been resistant to his shepherding? If the answer is yes to any of those things, next consider the question, where have I believed any lies? Have I believed that my way, my version, my idea is better than yours? And would you show me where I've wandered? Maybe away from walking closely with the Lord, maybe away from church, maybe just wandered in some category of life and there's just something that has been hard for you to like bring back under his lordship and to let him be in charge of. Man, the invitation to return is never, ever based in shame or in like, you should have known better. It's just always in this beautiful idea of repentance, which that word repent just literally means to turn around. Like you were going this way and then you're like, nope, I'll go this way instead. That's all repentance is. I want to close with a familiar parable, which is the parable of the lost sheep. I don't know, the Lord brought this to mind yesterday as I was thinking about today, and I'm just going to read it. It's really short, but this is where I want to close. In Luke 15, we read, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. And it just struck me in like such a new way how the shepherd brought that sheep back. When he found it, he didn't say like, you're at it again, or why don't you sit right here and think about what you've done, or like drag the sheep by the scruff of his wool back to the other sheep to like teach everyone else a lesson. No, he just like grabs him and hoists him on his shoulders, and he's just so pumped. I found him, you guys, he's right here, and takes him back and tells everybody, he's right here, I found him. There's like no shame, no making the sheep feel bad, just joy, because he was there and now he's here. He's back with the shepherd. I just like imagine the sheep like wandering and wandering and then just being like, oh, there you are, come on home. And I just love that picture. Again, I don't know where you see yourself in that little sheep or in what area you might have just wandered a little bit. And maybe it's felt hard or you've imagined God being like waving his finger at you when really all he's doing is just, hey, come on home, let's go. And invites you to just return with him. So Greta and Michael are going to come back up and get ready to lead us in worship. We're going to close by praying a few breath prayers together. And if you're not familiar with the concept of a breath prayer, I'm going to put some up on the screen and I'll also read them out loud, but it's literally just like taking some really deep breaths, like an inhale and then an exhale. And as you breathe in, you kind of just in your own mind in the quiet, meditate on one phrase and then you breathe out another. And it's just like a really tangible way to talk to the Lord and internalize truths and do something with our physical body to like help ourselves inhale his truth and invite his just calming presence over us. And so if you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to read them on the screen, you can. But I'll just lead us in a few of these. So we're going to take a deep breath and inhale. Oh God, I am not alone. Exhale. You've been there all along. Inhale. Even when it is dark. Exhale. You are right here. Inhale. Even when I've wandered. Exhale. I can always come home. Inhale. The boundaries you give me are for my good. Inhale. The Lord is my shepherd. Exhale. I have what I need. Lord, you are the kindest, most patient, most persistent shepherd that there ever was and ever will be. I pray for any of us in this room who have felt nervous about the way that you see us. Maybe we have convinced ourselves that you are mad at us or need us to get some things together before we come back to you. But God, would you help us be like that little sheep, knowing that you just want nothing more than to throw us up over your shoulder and say, come on, let's go home. Lord, for the ways that we have been walking and wandering and just need to turn around and come back within your good guidance and boundaries. Would you help us to trust, like actually begin to believe that that is where we flourish? The narrative is so convincing that we actually know better for ourselves. It's so convincing. But Lord, would you even tonight just help us to like, would you bump our trust in you and our belief in your goodness to be the one who cares for us and is in charge of us? Would you just bump that like 1 degree? Maybe we're not ready to make a 180, but you just want to like shift us 1 degree. Coming back to you. Would you do that for us tonight? Would you minister to us as we worship, Lord? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.